One of the ways in which you can participate in being an impact player in the kingdom of God is to take the survey that you were given as you were coming in the door and the little pamphlet regarding how to be a missionary. We'd like to encourage you at this time to take a look at that IMT survey, the International Missions Team survey, and we would really appreciate if you would take the time right now just to give us some of your information. Let us know if you'd be interested in one of these four or all four of these items. If you'd like to receive a monthly update regarding missions around the world, Europe, Latin America, Asia, please, we'd like to send that to you, email, online. If you would be interested in helping out the development of our International Missions Team strategy and systems, you can check off the various boxes as a volunteer in all kinds of technical areas that we have desperate need in. And if you have some expertise in some of these arenas, we'd love to hear from you. And if you could help us put these systems together in various parts of the country, we'd love to have that as well. Herschel Martindale, who taped what's called Building Convictions, it's about 50 topics, the basic essentials of the Christian life, has retaped those in high def DVD. And if you'd like to get a copy of the second one, Building Convictions 2, just check that box off. And boy, this is a great tool to use for discipling, for growing, for getting established in the faith. And so I'd like to encourage you to check that out as well. And then finally, the fourth one is if you have an interest or a desire or just inquisitive about being a part of a missions team, a missions trip throughout the year, summertime, throughout various places, including Europe. And we have a number of booths over here in the hallway with Poland and Italy and different places, Asia, our Hong Kong, mainland China, Taiwan, Japan. We'd love to hear from you and get your name so we can give you more information. Please check out those pieces of information as well. And so just check off here, maybe places that you have an interest in. And then when you're done with this, would you just, like a cascading river, just pass all these surveys over here to the left side, or your left side, my right side, and then we'll just collect them on over there. That would be really cool. Good. How's everybody doing? Excellent, excellent. Very good. Jesus tells a story of a man who had 100 sheep, but he lost one. And so this man leaves the 99 to go look for this one lonely, lost, beleaguered sheep. And he found it. And Jesus says, this man put the sheep up on his shoulders. And he carried him back home. And he told all of his friends and his family about this lost sheep that's now been found. And he says, rejoice with me, for my sheep, my lost sheep, has been found. The man is Jesus Christ. The sheep was me, was you. And Christ searched for you, as Rob said, stooped down to make us great, humbled himself, sought us out, and he wants to bring us back home in a relationship, intimacy with God forever and ever. Maybe you're sitting here today and you've heard a lot of this awesome worship and the word and our praise for Jesus Christ, and you are interested in Christ and you're a seeker of Christ, but you're not fully home. You're still like that lost sheep. So as we begin our topic, being an impact player, as a team player, I'd like to invite us to pray. And if you're a believer here right now, and I'd like to ask you to pray and thank God for the fact that he has sought you out, captured your heart, and he's brought you home. And as we're praying now, would you also pray as a fellow believer for anybody in here that is yet not yet come home and embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Would you join me in praying for maybe those individuals and asking the Holy Spirit to enlighten their understanding even right now? that they have a sense of, I am lost, and I don't have this relationship that you have been talking about with Jesus Christ. And let's just pray together right now. Amen?
Amen.
Father, thank you for your love for us. That you stooped down, you left your glory and gave up your rights, and you sought us out. You've won our hearts. We've come to you. And we want to praise you and thank you for this very amazing love and grace. We ask you in Jesus' name to bring your illumination to every single soul here that is yet to embrace you as Lord and Savior. And so we ask, Lord, even today, that they would have conversation with a friend, with you, in prayer, even right now, to receive you as Lord and Savior in their life. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, our topic is being an impact player that's on a team, and impact players are team players. There's an African proverb that goes like this: if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. If you want to go fast, just take off. But if you really want to make an impact, you want to go far in this world, then we must go together in community as a team player. If you observe the world of nature, there's a lot of examples in this. And one example would be the way that the geese migrate. At this time of year, they leave the cold air of Canada and they come down into the parts of middle or lower parts of America. In our city around Kansas City, we have a reserve where the snow geese come flying in. Years ago, my wife and I went up there for an overnight and we saw just this dark, dark cloud moving in. We thought, oh no, we're not going to be able to look at the geese because there's this thundercloud coming in. And we looked more carefully and we noticed it wasn't clouds. It was just hordes and hordes of, or gaggles of geese. And so many geese, it looked like just huge thunderclouds moving in. And so we pulled off the side of the highway and we stopped and we were just with our mouths wide open, just in amazement of this movement of this formation of geese flying. For you know, geese don't fly by themselves. They don't fly alone. They could go a lot faster if they did. But they travel so many hundreds and thousands of miles. They fly in formation. Geese fly together. And as a result, they're able to go much further. I don't know who put this study together, but, and I don't know how you even would do this, but somebody or some people figured out that geese can fly 71% further together than they can alone. Some of you statisticians, how would you do that? I have no clue. And you know, they fly in a V formation, and oftentimes on one side of the V, there's more geese than, it's longer than the other side. And you know why that is? Why they do that? Because there's more geese in that one side than the other side. If you want to go fast, go alone. But if you want to go far, you want to make an impact, you want to make a difference in our culture, in our world, I must go together in community, real community. So turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 22. Here's the big idea. Impact players are not self-made men and women. Impact players are made by relationship with Jesus Christ and relationship within the body of Christ, together in community, built in community. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 22. So then, these lost sheep that have come home now, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. We are home. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. The centrality of Jesus Christ, we build our life upon him and the truth that comes from Christ. Verse 21 and 22, in whom, speaking of us, the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. And the temple here is the word naos, which means the holy place, where God came and manifested himself in a very real and dynamic and personal way. And God calls us, the church, the temple of God. And we are being built together, not separately. Growing up, verse 22, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's work in your life and my life is to fashion us and to form us and to fit us together in this glorious spiritual temple, the church, the community of believers, where we grow and we grow together. And God fashions Christ's likeness in our heart. As C.S. Lewis put it, he's making us little Christs. Character transformation in our life, where we're growing and being transformed in what Rob was talking about, in the love of Christ and becoming that which we also read about. Not just knowing about it, but actually becoming that which we read and experience in the Scripture. Ephesians chapter 2. So the big idea is impact players are not made in isolation or self-made, women or men, but as we live it out in real, genuine community. And there are five types of biblical community. The first community is the community relationship that we have with Christ. And that's not my theme this morning, so we're not going to focus on that. But it's critical as our foundation. The second type of community the Bible talks about is our family, our physical family. And then there's the church family, the spiritual family, and that's what I want to focus in on. We have a ministry team type of community. You'll see that throughout the New Testament. Teams of people in ministry serving together. And then we have our community to the world. Five types of biblical community that God has called us to be faithful to. And what I want to focus in on is this community called the church, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the army of God, the flock. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And so what we want to do today is we want to take a look how God builds impact players through the body of Christ. And how he's impacted our lives. Not separately, but also together. I have a quote from Bill Hybels, from a book called Courageous Leadership. And when he was a seminary student, his seminary professor, after the class was finished, gave these impromptu words about the expression of the church. And this is how he described it. I'd like to read it to you. He said, there once was a community of believers who were so totally devoted to God that their life together was charged with the Spirit's power. In that band of Christ's followers, believers loved each other with a radical kind of love. They took off their masks, shared their lives with one another. They laughed, cried, and prayed, and sang, and served together in authentic Christian fellowship. Those who had more shared freely with those who had less until socioeconomic barriers melted away. People related together in ways that bridged gender and racial chasms and celebrated cultural differences. Acts chapter 2 tells us that this community of believers, this church, offered unbelievers a vision of life that was so beautiful that it took their breath away. It was so bold, so creative, so dynamic, they could not resist it. Verse 47 tells us that the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Would you turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 42. The beauty of the church. I don't know your background, but growing up, I never thought much about the church. I despised going to church. My mother, my stepfather, actually, he was the one. He would wake us up Sunday morning, get us ready to go to church. We'd get in the car. We'd drive 10 miles. And he would let us out, dropped us off. He went back home while we went to church. This is downtown Cleveland, Ohio. By the way, I'm not from Iowa, but I'm happy to be with all you Iowans. I am not a Brett Favre. I like Brett Favre. I'm not a Green Bay Packer fan. I'm a Cleveland Browns fan, and I know you feel sorry for me. So he dropped us off at church, and we would wait for him to go, and then we'd walk, and we would tour downtown. Never went to church. We'd pick up a bulletin which had a summary of the message in case they asked us what was church about. Never happened. In fact, one day they forgot to pick us up. Hated church. That's what I thought church was. Wouldn't describe it as beautiful, life-changing. But what I discovered, I had never really tasted. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they were continually devoting themselves, this new band of believers, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many signs and wonders were taking place through the hands of the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. They began selling their property, possessions, sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the birth and the beginning of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. And there once was a community that lived and loved like this. I had never experienced that growing up until I was in college and 21 years old in 1975 when I came to Christ through a Josh McDowell presentation. And that night that I received Christ, I filled out a comment card. And I was so excited about I had found the Savior. Actually, the Savior had found me. And I came to Christ, and at that time, I had punted the whole idea of Christianity. I was involved in other Eastern religious things, but now Christ. And I was excited about that. A couple days after I received Christ, I got a knock on my apartment door. And there's these two guys, one really tall, one really short, and Kurt and Tom. And they were following up from that evening where I came to Christ, and they introduced themselves, and they said, hey, we'd like to invite you to our Thursday night Bible study. And I was thinking to myself, Bible study? I don't want to go to some stinking Bible study. And then they said, well, we also have food, dinner. I'll be there. So I went. And I tell you something, changed my life. I fell in love with the body of Christ. This is the first time I witnessed, I experienced this type of community, this kind of environment. Acts chapter 2, we weren't perfect. They had a lot of flaws, but they were trying to live this life and loving God. And I met my spiritual family, and I fell in love with the body of Christ. And I have so many friends and relationships from those days that have grown and blossomed from there. There have been many major, huge victories in the name of Christ, through the body of Christ. And you and I most likely have also experienced incredible heartbreaks by being involved in the body of Christ. Difficulties and struggles and trials. It's all part of it. But there's a family, there's a community, and I tasted for the very first time this kind of life. Devotion to God, devotion to one another, where we're really trying to live out the scriptures. And for the first time, I discovered this. And it was in this kind of community that I learned how to pray. Fervently pray and seek the face of God. I didn't know how to pray, but we would have these lengthy prayer meetings Friday night in the cramped house, 7 o'clock to midnight. And you know what? Either it was exciting to go to or, man, I don't want to go. It was so hard. It really was. But I learned how to beseech the Lord and storm the throne by the example of the believers coming together and pouring our hearts out. I learned that. I could not learn that by myself. I learned how to read the Scriptures, how to love the Scriptures, how to memorize the Scriptures, how to be devoted to the Scriptures, to know the Scriptures, and to try and live it out. I had never seen that before. I had never seen people bring their Bibles to church or carry them anywhere. I didn't even have a Bible. So I bought my first Bible. So excited. Little pocket RSV run my back pocket. I was the happiest guy on campus. I had a Bible, and I started reading it. And I saw others reading. My very first conference was about a month after I came to know Christ. We drove down to Birmingham, Alabama, on a road trip. It was cool. We got there. We stayed in the church building. We got our sleeping bags out. We slept on the marble floor. And I woke up thinking, I'm going to get up early. And I wake up, and all these sleeping bags. And everybody's sitting up in their sleeping bag. And I'm going, this is weird. What's going on? And they all had a Bible, and they had their journal or some kind of something to write on, and pens, and reading the Scriptures. And this was all foreign to me. I said, what is happening here? So I said, this is kind of, okay. So I'll pull out my Bible, and I found some paper, and 5 minutes, and I was done. I said, yeah, and everybody's still going on. I learned how to read the Scriptures by being involved in daily activity and community. I learned how to worship God. I learned how to share the gospel. I learned how to follow up, disciple, because of this community. I wouldn't have been able to do that in a classroom and take good notes. Okay, this is how you have a devotion, and this is how you follow and take good notes and take an exam. I needed to see it. And that's the community of Christ. The church is the context where impact players are formed. It's like the soil where God grows his crops and transforms people into Christ Jesus. It's in community where God reveals and exposes our character. And he forges and forms character. Character is not formed on some mountaintop in some lotus position and humming some inaudible words and becoming more patient. You can be very patient when you're all by yourself. Patience is not learned in isolation. Patience is learned in life to life, real stuff. And this is where God forms us and is shaping us into the image of Christ in community. He exposes the flaws of our life and our hearts. Proverbs 27, verse 17 says, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. If you were to put your hands together and you rub, you know what happens? What happens? It gets warm, creating friction. And God brings us into this community. Communities are not perfect. Churches are not perfect. If you find a perfect church, don't join it. You'll ruin it. That's what I was told the first day I got saved. There's friction there, and God uses that to form, to reveal, to expose our character. The heat. God tests hearts. The furnace is for gold. The refining furnace is for silver. But the Lord tests hearts, Proverbs 17:3. And the reason why God tests hearts, he doesn't test gold. We consider gold valuable and silver valuable, but God doesn't consider gold or silver valuable. He considers you, your heart, valuable. And so he'll refine you, and he uses the community building together to help refine and form us in his image. Into a team. Into a unit. The body of Christ with one heart. With one mind. Looking at the same things and having the same perspective, with one heartbeat, with one spirit, united with one purpose to make Christ known to every nation in this world, every tribe, every tongue, every person men and women around this globe, to make Christ known and establish him as king over all things. The body of Christ, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And so God has a lot of work to do in my life, and I suspect in your life as well, to help us become those impact players. And where does he do that? It's in the context of life on life. Experiencing the truth of the scripture, not just academically. That's just a bunch of information. But from our heart, that's transformation and living it out in our life. I'll give you an example. When I came to Christ with a very unhealthy competitive spirit. A lot of pride. Been talked about in a number of places, Brent and then even Rob today, and talked about, and boy, I can relate to that. I resemble that remark. Very competitive and unhealthy way. And I came to Christ, I just brought that baggage into my Christianity. And so I was living in a house with a bunch of guys, brothers, 13 guys. That was a zoo, animal house, all over again. And I had a roommate, his name is Greg. Greg had been a believer for a period of time, more mature than I was. I didn't think so. I thought, hey, man, I'm just like Greg. And I would get really jealous or envious of Greg or anybody else in our fellowship group that was out sharing the gospel and led somebody to Christ. And they'd come back and share their victory and their story. And we would rejoice, but inside my heart was, man, I need to get out there and lead somebody to Christ. Just bring them in. Or, I remember the pastor of our church, we had a noon Bible study on the college campus on Tuesdays. And they asked my roommate, Greg, hey, Greg, would you lead a noon Bible study for the campus? Greg said, sure. And I'm thinking, how come they didn't ask me? I want to lead that Bible study. I can do that. I'm just being really honest with you. So inside my heart, I was thinking, man, I want to do that. I want to do that. I want to do that. God was exposing this area of pride and this unhealthy competition and self-centeredness in my spirit. One Sunday, our pastor was teaching from Psalm 75 about leadership. Verse 6 and 7, for not from the east nor from the west comes exaltation, but God is the judge. He puts one down and exalts another. And today we're going to recognize two men as deacons in our church. And so we like to bring those deacons up and lay hands on them, and so that the church knows about who these men are as servants of the body of Christ here. And so that day, they invited a guy named Rob to come up. And they invited a guy named Greg to come up. And I know both of them. I applauded when Rob, yeah, good man, servant of Christ. Greg, he's a good man, servant of Christ. You know what I was thinking? How come? How come they didn't invite me? Kind of ugly thought. And I was sitting right about where you are with that the red t-shirt, Nebraska, sitting right there. What's your name? Michael? Michael? I was sitting right where you are, approximately. And so our pastor was speaking from Psalm 75. As God puts one down and puts another up, exalts another. And on what basis does God exalt? What basis does God put another down? And he looked, he'd never done this before, and he's looking around the congregation, he looks right at me, Michael. Looks right at me, eyeball like I am right now, and he calls out my name. Doug, what's the answer? Are you serious? No. And I could feel myself sinking in my chair because I knew the answer. And the answer, I said, pride. But it wasn't like that. I said pride, but it was like an echo in my head. Pride! That's all I heard the rest of the service. Serious. Oh, my goodness. And here this, and I was thinking, oh my Lord. This is what I thought. I didn't hear the rest of the message. I thought, man, I was burning inside. And I said, these elders, there are five of them, and they got together and said, we need to recognize deacons in our church. So let's go through the list, men and women. And we got this list. They came to Rob. Yeah, he's qualified. Go for it. Let's recognize him as a deacon. They came to Greg. Yeah, he's qualified. Let's pull him out, identify him as a deacon. They came to my name, Doug Brown. Doug Brown, that guy's proud. Let's expose him Sunday. You know what? You laugh. I was not laughing. I can laugh at it now. It took me about 2 years to get up the courage to talk to that pastor and say, hey, did this actually happen? Of course it didn't happen from their perspective. But from a different perspective, there was a scene in heaven, and the Father and the Son and the Spirit got together. And they said, you see Brown over there? He's proud. And we're going to expose him this Sunday in church. Can you just see the Trinity, the Father, the Godhead doing that and having a day? Wow! I don't want to be irreverent, but maybe that was one of God's better days on a Sunday. I had a choice to make that for me was life-changing that very day at the end of that service. I really wanted to run and run away and get away. And then if I ran away, I would stay the same and become unchanged. I wanted to bolt. But by God's grace, I chose to stay in community. I went over and congratulated both Rob and Greg, and I shared a very personal promise that God had given me to Greg, and I shared that with him. And for me, that was huge. And it was the beginning, a crisis point in my faith, a turning point in my life. It began to change me in that self-centered spirit, arrogance, pride, and I'm on this journey even till today. But God has got his hand on this arena in my life, and he's changing me and transforming me little by little. And he will do the same in your life and wants to do the same in other arenas of your life if you and I choose to become a team player in the body of Christ. Not just a bystander and not run away when the times get difficult, because you will be and have been tested in every area of your life. In all of your desires, in your relationships, in your attitudes, it's not easy to be formed and shaped under the pressure and the fire of the Holy Spirit working in your life through community, the brothers and sisters of Christ who have the guts to get involved in your life and to call you to account because they love you and want to encourage you and support you. And if you and I will choose to remain and actively be a part of the team, we'll be forged together into a unit that brings glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a similar choice. Impact players are team built. Built in team. Thinking of the New Testament, and as I do this, I like to ask those two guys to help me out and bring the whiteboard up to the platform, if that's okay. I have a question to ask you. In the New Testament, who would be considered one of the greatest impact players of all time in the New Testament? New Testament. The Apostle Paul. I would amen that. There's many, but one of the greatest impact players of all time was the Apostle Paul. Now, there's some unique things about the Apostle Paul in the way that he came to Christ and that he had a direct revelation of Jesus Christ. And he spent some time alone in the desert in Arabia seeking these things out and Christ revealing himself. But Paul Paul was not a self-made man either. Paul had community. He was a team player. He had a team. And there are people in his life. And what I'd like to do is a little experiment with you. This works much better in a smaller crowd, so we'll see how it works here. I'm going to try and make it a little more innovative here. What I want to do is I want to take a look at Paul, the Apostle Paul's Facebook. Paul's friends, his community. I want to take a look at Paul's friends. And so I'm going to ask you, when you think of Paul, I'm going to write Paul here. We want to look at his community. This mighty man of God, impact player of all impact players. He was not self-made, not made in isolation, but he was involved in genuine life-on-life community, formed and forged there through good times and difficult times. And what I want to do is I want to build his relational web. So when you think of somebody that's in Paul's life as a maybe built into Paul or a peer of Paul or Paul is building into different people that Paul knew as intimate friends, his relational community, I want you to stand up, remain standing, and share that name, and I'll write it on the board. Priscilla, Aquila and Priscilla. Hold on, slow down. Okay, I'm just going to abbreviate that. There's a couple, Aquila and Priscilla. Just remain standing, okay? And Aquila and Priscilla, we know them. Yes. Epaphroditus. That's in Philippians chapter 2. Yes, very good. And he risked, the guy that I'm thinking of, he risked his life, right? For the sake of the gospel, to deliver the good news to Paul while Paul was in prison in Philippi. Yes. Barnabas. We got Barnabas here. Good old Barnabas. And he was a peer of Paul and really latched on to Paul, didn't he? And brought him to Antioch and really input it into Paul's life. And then traveled, certainly we know about him. Yes. Timothy. Very good. Timothy. And he heard about Timothy and had all these good reports, and so he went and he says, I want to take Timothy with me, and he took him on these missionary trips. Silas, very good. Silas over here is also after they had Barnabas and Paul had their falling out, and Silvanus or Silas was a part of this team, missionary team. This is a huge person in Paul's life. Who else? Lydia, very good. We got Lydia. A mighty woman of God, not just men, but men and women building into Paul's life. Who else? Come on, way over here. Right, you're looking around right now. Mark, John Mark, or Mark as we know him. You know, Mark went on the first missionary journey with the Apostle Paul, but then deserted them. But you know what? Barnabas didn't give up on him, did he? And then Peter connects with Mark, and then Mark is useful to Paul in the end. So God uses all of this and these other relationships as well. Who else? Titus. Very good. We got Titus. The Lord used Titus in so many ways and sending him to different churches and using, help strengthening and building the churches. How about over here? Anybody here? Luke? Dr. Luke. We got Dr. Luke. Yeah. It's always good when you travel internationally to have a physician with you. Because when you're sick, let me tell you, I know about it. It's not funny, and it's good. And who else?
Peter.
Yeah, the right hand of fellowship with Peter. Peter. And the relationship and the other apostles.
Gamaliel.
Acts chapter 4, a mentor. I don't know how to spell his name. Just put a big G there. Gamaliel, built into Paul as a Pharisee and built into the scriptures and the love for the scriptures and the word of God, mentored that man's life and a very important person in his life. Very good. Anybody else? Onesimus, awesome. 2 Timothy, Onesimus, big O here. Tell you what, when Paul is in prison and he says, everyone deserted me, but Onesimus, he came and refreshed my spirit. Huge piece. Somebody here? I'm sorry? Tychicus. Yeah, big Mr. T. Tychicus. Yeah, over here. What's his name?
Oh, Ananias.
Ananias, the guy in Acts chapter 9, I believe, who helped Paul when he was blind and he shared Christ with him, right? That guy? Yeah. There's many others. Yeah, way back there. Who? Apollos? Okay, Apollos. Huge help in the ministry of Paul, being sent into Corinth and different places. And Aquila and Priscilla, they built into his life as well. It got him straightened out as he was kind of not fully informed. There's many others. Philemon, very good. You got Philemon over here. And who is it? Linus, like Charlie Brown, Linus? I'm sorry. Big L. Woo! I'll ride him up there on the top. Yodi and Syntyche, Seneca, Philippians 4, E-N-S. Yeah, comrades. And they were having some problems, but they were comrades. And Paul refers to them about a spiritual... see how that there's various people standing? You see, we could go on. And I probably haven't seen everybody. I can hardly see you guys. But there are many people in the community of Paul. He talks about Rufus's mother, who became a spiritual mother to Paul. Paul's ministry team in Acts chapter 13. Those other fellow leaders, elders, that they sought the Lord and fasted together. And the Lord said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. Remember that? The ministry team that Paul had. Whole churches. Community. Paul was not a loner. He was not an impact player all by himself. It was these kind of people that he had in his life that helped build and form Paul in his relational life and his relational web. Please take a seat. Thank you very much. Yeah, give them a hand for their boldness. That's good. Yeah. So are you an Onesimus to somebody in your life? Or how about a Barnabas, an Aquila, Priscilla as a couple working with somebody? What kind of relational web is forming in your community, in your life? Here's an assignment before you leave this conference. I would encourage you in your notebook to draw out your relational web. What is your community looking like? And who are you connected with? Who are you building into? Who's building into you? Who are your peers? What does your community look like? You know, the scripture says in Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12, verse 9, two are better than one. They have a good return for their labor. One falls, the other's able to pick him up. The cord of three strands is not easily broken. We need community. It's a lifeline to us for support, for accountability, for protection, for partnership. Would you turn with me to the book of Philippians? The book of Philippians, chapter 1. In this book, we find Paul in prison for his faith, a Roman imprisonment. So he's not on top of his circumstances. And yet he's a man filled with joy. And he's writing a letter to his friends in Philippi with the church that he saw planted and started. And they're going through some difficult times. They're suffering for their cause of Christ. Chapter 1, verse 28 and 29, verse 30. They're suffering. They're being persecuted for their faith. This is a church that's a good church, but they're having relational conflict and tension within their church. In chapter 4 and verse 2, Yodi and Syntyche here, he says, comrade, help them to work things out, to be living in harmony with one another, to live in harmony in the Lord. There's pressure here. And so Paul is writing from his heart to their heart. He's thanking them for a financial gift that they sent to him. He also wants to give them an update of how he's doing, but he wants to build and pour into their life how to live their life in this culture, in this world, to have the most impact. And so in Paul in chapter 1, we read verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you, in light of your participation or your partnership in the gospel from the very first day until now. Paul viewed these Philippians, though he's far removed from them geographically, he viewed them as partners, part of his community, in furthering and advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word is the fellowship of the gospel, the partnering in the gospel. This is his community. And he's giving a report. He's seeing how they're doing, and he's building into their lives. And this is his instruction. All through chapter 1, he's pouring out his life and how he is doing and how he is responding to the circumstance that he finds himself in, and he rejoices. And then verse 27, he turns it from himself, and he says, now it's your turn. And this is how you're to live out your Christianity in your culture. Chapter 1, verse 27. And this is what we read. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And the word conduct here is the word we get our word citizenship from. It says, live like a citizen that brings glory to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Philippians, they had a dual citizenship. They were citizens of Rome, but they were also citizens of the city Philippi. And he's liking that to our, as a believer, we have a citizenship that's earthly, but in chapter 3, verse 20, he tells us we also have a heavenly citizenship. And we are to live our life in this world as good citizens of heaven that bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do we do that? The rest of the verse gives us some instruction. So that whether I see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving together for the sake of the gospel. Standing firm and striving together. That's community. Standing firm your ground with fellow believers against the attacks, against those spiritual pressures and warfare that we live in our culture today. To stand together like a Roman garrison with those shields blocking out the fiery darts. Striving together for the sake of the gospel. How many of you have seen, it's on YouTube, and I believe it's called Buffalo at Kruger or Battle at Kruger. You know what I'm talking, is it Buffalo at Kruger? Battle at Kruger. Battle at Kruger. If you've seen that, if you haven't seen it, you need to see it. These tourists are taking a video and they're videoing this buffalo herd and walking towards a pride of lions. And as the buffalo got really close to the lions spring out and they alarm the buffalo herd. The buffalo herd just scatters and they disappear from the view of the camera, except for a calf, a buffalo calf. And the lions grab onto that calf and drag it. And the baby buffalo is along the bank of a river, the Kruger River. And so half of the buffalo is in the river, half is on land, and the lions are pulling and tugging and the calf is squealing. And then along comes an alligator and clamps on the rear end of that buffalo calf. Talk about having a bad day. So the alligator's tugging. It's a tug of war. And the lions, they end up winning the tug of war and they get the calf up on the land. And then all of a sudden in the view of the video camera comes this buffalo herd. Comes back into view. Slowly, slowly moving in on this group of lions, three or four lions, and they've got a hold of the calf, and they're looking at the buffalo herd, and the buffalo, this big dog, buffalo, comes marching out, and is looking at the lion, eyeball to eyeball. You ought to see this thing. And so the buffalo, he decides he's going to charge, he charges, takes his head, and he takes that lion, and he throws the lion up in the air, and all the other buffalo, they come, they throw, lions are flying all over the place. And the calf is now saved, gets up, and runs back into the herd and is protected. That's the body of Christ, standing firm. It's the way we ought to be. If you choose to dwell as a team player in community with the body of Christ, because it's not an easy task. Standing firm, striving together for the sake of the gospel. This word striving together is a compound word, sunatleo. Soon means together, athleo. We get our word athlete from. And so what Paul is saying, the way that we give God glory, the gospel glory, when to live our life out as a citizen of heaven, is when we are living together as a team, united for a common purpose. Team life is not easy. You can do a lot of things faster alone. But if you want to go far, go together. This is very, very vividly seen in a video clip I want you to see. It took place in 1980. One of the greatest sporting events of all time, a team sporting event, happened in the Winter Olympics, Lake Placid, New York. I remember exactly where I was watching this scene. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Most of you have no clue. It's called Miracle. You maybe seen the movie. Actually happened. So I'd like to ask the guys to remove the board, and I want to set it up. The Soviet Union hockey team is the best hockey team in the world. Until they were the best. Since 1960, the United States won the gold medal in hockey, but from 1960 to 1980, the Soviet Union won every gold medal. Soviet Union team won 42 straight games, never lost, 42-0. They never lost. The Soviet Union had just played months ago, before the Olympics came, they had played the NHL All-Stars and beat the best players in the National Hockey League, and their score was 6-0. Herb Brooks, the coach, brings this collection of college players. He doesn't always pick the best player. He picks the players that he thought would best fit in the team. And he had them play the Soviet Union 3 days before the Olympics opened up, and they lost to the Soviet Union 10-3. This was no easy task. He had to train them how to play hockey totally different, and he had to form them together in just 7 months to become a team, a unit, heart and soul. A couple months before the Olympics, they played Norway. And they ended up tied. And Herb Brooks was disgusted by their performance. They were not focused. They were not a team. And he's still making sure who is going to be on the team. And all the way through the training, of 7 months of training, he had these two questions he asked them. And I want you to listen very carefully to this clip, because towards the end, it comes out. He asked the question, "What's your name, hockey player?" "My name is..." "And who do you play for?" "What's your name? Who do you play for?" "What's your name? Who do you play for?" And they always gave the wrong answer, who they played for. He was looking for a different answer. And so this scene is called Again. This is where they had played the Norway team. They had practiced 2 hours before the game. They played the game, and they stunk during the game. So he says, "Okay, you didn't want to work hard now before the game? You're going to work hard now." And he had them do what we refer to as gassers, like in basketball. They called them Herbies, where they have to run, skate back and forth, and he had them skate for an hour this way. I want you to watch this agonizing scene and listen carefully to what Herb Brooks says to the players along the way and the questions that he asks. And we'll come back. "This cannot be a team of common men. Common men go nowhere. You have to be uncommon. This cannot be a community of common commitment, common people. Common people go nowhere. We must become uncommon in our spirit, in our unity, in our community, in our passion, and in our purpose." Herb Brooks said, "The name on the front of your journey is much more important than the name on the back of your jersey. Sometimes, as Christians, we get our jerseys on backwards. We have our name on the front, and Christ is on the back." Herb Brooks asked the question throughout their training, "What is your name? Who do you play for?" And they would say the name of the college that they played for. "Micah Ruzioni, captain of the hockey team. Windsor, Massachusetts. Who do you play for?" "I play for the United States of America." And that group of young college students in 7 months was formed together as a unit, as a team, and they overcame the most incredible sporting odds. They made it into the medal round. And then they played the Soviet Union. They came from behind and won the game 4-3. And they beat the best team in the world. And they went on to win the gold medal against Finland. Nothing like it. It was incredible. And you should have been alive. You should have been here. It's awesome. So I have a question. And please answer out loud. What is your name? And who do you live for?
Jesus.
I'm sorry? Who do you live for?
Jesus.
That's the right answer. You can go home. Again and again. He formed a team. Getting the names right. Putting the name on the front of the jersey. Jesus Christ with our name on the back. Philippians 1:27. Only live in such a way that you represent the citizen, as a citizen of heaven, you represent the gospel of Jesus Christ. And whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm together. Standing firm and striving together. Like a team. Unified. Heart, soul, mind, body, and purpose. And allowing the Holy Spirit to form and build us and grow us up together as the temple of God. For the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go, and let's go together with a banner of Christ over our hearts and in our hearts. If you want to go far, if you want to go fast, go alone. But if you want to go far, and be that impact player, let's go together. Amen. Jesus, we ask that your Spirit would come and seal that which is of you deep into our heart, and the commitment and the sacrifice and the hard work and the hardship that takes place in the forming of any team would become reality in each one of our situations and circumstances throughout our relational web, our community, where you reveal, expose, forge, and form the character of Christ in our life. This afternoon, we want to thank you for the body of Christ, and may we experience that wonderful flavor, that taste of community as described in Acts chapter 2. May it come alive and be fresh this very day. Amen.